blood of the Lamb here today, Lord God. May that blood flow even forever, forever, Lord, as it covers our sins each and every day, Lord. Father, we thank you, Jesus, for your blood, Lord, for what you have done on Calvary's cross for us, O Lord God. Oh, Lord, thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you're now at the right hand of God, being our advocate and our mediator, Lord, for each and every day, Lord. We seek unto you, Lord. Deliver us, O Lord God, from this world, O Lord God. Keep us safe from all things, Lord. Father, I pray you give the man of God here today the wisdom and the knowledge, Lord, as he preaches your word. May we grow in that word, O Lord God. In Jesus' name we ask all this. Amen.
Amen. All right, let's take our hymn books again and turn to 349. 349. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. 349.
Reach a time where most churches either call this communion or the Lord's Supper. I want to read a couple of verses dealing with that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" So in that verse, what we see is this ordinance, which of course is one of two ordinances we have, the other being believer's baptism, is referred to as communion, because it is something among believers in a local church. But in 1 Corinthians 11:20, he says, When we come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And he's referring, of course, to the other name that's given for, which is the Lord's Supper. Now, before we get into actually the distributing of the bread and the wafer and the grape juice, the fruit of the vine here, I want to read some verses that deal with how we ought to prepare ourselves as believers, because this is the Lord's Supper, this is communion. It should be a serious time. It is a time of examinations we see in God's Word. And so I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 31. And then I'll reiterate some of those later as they are distributed. He says, for notice verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Now, in this portion of the scriptures, what we're seeing here is this ordinance is a remembrance of what Christ has done. You see, now, unlike many groups out there, many false ways that would make communion into a sacrament, that's not a biblical term. Communion is not a sacrament. The Lord's Supper is not a sacrament. We're not getting more saved by partaking of this, okay? This is not keeping our salvation. This is something we do as believers, as the Bible says, in remembrance of Christ, of what he has done. The Lord did it first with his disciples, and churches are told, as we see in 1 Corinthians, the church at Corinth and other churches, to do it until he come. And then we see the time of examination in 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 31. It says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So in these verses here, it's clearly brought out that this should be a time of examination for us as believers. Again, this ordinance is only for Christians, those that are saved. If you're not saved, if you're not a child of God, you really should not be partaking of the Lord's Supper because you're not a part of it. But for us as believers, it is a time of examination. Well, what's that about, brother? We say, well, what that's about is that we ought to make sure we have our sins confessed. As a believer, one of the things even as I was praying coming over this morning, as I was driving up from where I live, is I was saying, Lord, if there's anything in my life, because I'm taking of this ordinance this morning too. I was saying, if there's anything in my life that's not pleasing, search me, O Lord. I don't remember exactly what I said, but I want to confess any sin. And that's what we should be doing now if you haven't already done that earlier. Because it says here that, and Paul, as he wrote to the church of Corinth, is there were some people that had taken of this unworthily, and they clearly it brings out that they were judged as a result. It's in fact it says that he that drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Evidently, based on the scriptures here, some had even passed away. The Lord had taken them home. Now he's not going to do that to someone who's lost. You see, God only deals with his own. God only chastens his own. So I don't know about you, but I don't want to be chastened of God. So before I ever, whether I'm at my home church or anywhere else, before I take up the Lord's Supper, I want to make sure that I have short of sin accounts with God taken care of. And that's what you all should desire as well. If you're saved. Now, if you're not saved, then the first thing you need to do is come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But for those of us that are born again, I trust it's everyone here old enough to understand, you know, a sound mind to understand. And so we see if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So is this about, it is about our own examining ourselves. And so as we partake of this time, and I would trust then as a believer that you have done that or are doing that presently at this time. And so let's go ahead and have the first portion of this done. I've not done this with you all before, so We see here the first portion of this is the distributing of the wafer, the bread. It says, "For I have received the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And so, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do remembrance of me." And Chris, if you could pray about that part of the...
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to observe your supper table together as a church. Father, we just thank you for the Lord Jesus taking upon his blood,
amen,
our sins, being broken for mankind and us as well, Father. We thank you for helping us always, Lord, to always keep in remembrance what he's done for us as we go. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Reading again from 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, says, "For I received the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, the Lord Jesus, the same night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Next couple of verses says, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament, my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread, drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Jim, if you'd pray about that, the cup, please.
Heavenly Father, the cup we're about to partake is the symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross for our sins, Lord, and washed away our sins, Lord. Lord, we thank you for that, Lord, that you did that, Lord. And Lord, just help us remember what he did for us on the cross, Lord, suffering he went through, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Again, reading from 1 Corinthians 11:24. And when he had given, verse 25. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is a new testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."
Okay, some announcements then for this morning. Most of you already heard this last week, but Brother Renzi notified us and let us know that due to some family situations he's got going on, he's not going to be able to come and speak. And there is a card over here on the organ, so before or after any of our services, if you would like to take the opportunity to write a little note of encouragement to him and thank him for all that he has done for us here. I noticed the original card is pretty much filled up. I brought another blank sheet that's the same color as the card, so there will be plenty of room for anybody who would like to write a little note to him. So to thank him for what he has done for us. This announcement for our offerings, we just started this last Sunday, so hopefully there won't be any confusion. We have three boxes in the back. We have our regular offering, and then there's a blue box that will be for our speaker, Brother Strawn, and then there's another box for the Conversion Center and raising money for their track depots to provide them with tracks. We have some special offerings for Gina Fry, who will be coming on the 17th to share her ministry in Zambia, and then also for Pastor Reddy, and also for our Deacon's Benevolence. Any of these special offerings, there are envelopes in the back there. Take your gift, put it in one of those envelopes, write on it what it's for, put it in the main box, and then we'll make sure that those go where it belongs, okay? So that's what we're doing. There won't be any more offering baskets out, okay? So just put any special offerings into an envelope, mark on it what it's for, and put it in the main box. Next Sunday, Brother Hitchens will be with us preaching and teaching. And then Brother Strawn will be back on the 17th. He'll be preaching after Gina Fry gives her report. So we'll be looking forward to that. And then the following Sunday, I'm hoping I pronounce his last name right, George Siebold will be here. He's also has an itinerant preaching ministry. He goes around filling in for anybody who needs someone to preach. And so we'll be looking forward to meeting him on the 24th and spending some good time with him. So those are the main announcements that I have for today. And looking forward to what God does with the remainder of the service. Before we move on to our third song, let's take our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and go over our memory verses that we've been looking at for the last several weeks. We'll be looking at the entire passage now, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Give you just another moment or two to turn to that. All right. Let's say it all together. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. All right, very good. Oh, one other thing I forgot to mention. New prayer bulletin is out. If you did not receive one, they're on the back table next to the sound booth. There is a slight change that I needed to make to it in order for space considerations. The missionary listings that we pray for and support used to be on the first page. I had to move it to the back for space considerations, but all the information is still there. So that way everybody knows that. Okay, let's take our hymn books and turn to 444. 444, My Sins Are Blotted Out, I Know.
Forever and ever. a room filled with sad ashen faces. Without hope, death has wrapped them in gloom. But at the sight of a saint,
again, and great to be here. As I mentioned during Sunday school, I was thankful to have a safe trip. Of course, I'm always thankful anytime I have a travel anywhere for a safe trip, but this morning I was noting how it was particularly quiet on Interstate 81 going on Harrisburg, which is often not the case, and also 78 coming out here. I thought, well, man, it must be Labor Day weekend, you know, and so a lot less people on the road. It was, of course, you know, some spray and all the trucks going by. Had to constantly run the wipers for that. But, you know, it really wasn't a bad trip at all. Do want to mention, I do have a couple of prayer cards back there. I can get I have some more if there's some others that would like them. That does have all my contact information and also has my my blog on there, earnestlycontendingbaptist.wordpress.com. And so if you have internet access, I do have about 180 articles on there. I write on a lot of things because it's my desire to preach and teach the whole counsel of God. All right, so want to cover. In other words, I'm not a one issue person. Okay, I'm not a one issue person. And so, would appreciate your prayers. As I mentioned in Sunday school, Lord willing, next Saturday I'll be traveling down about 4.5 hour drive, traveling down to the eastern part of Virginia, about an hour east of Fredericksburg. So basically, I go down to Winchester, Virginia, and then cut across to Fredericksburg, Virginia. And then about another hour further over is the little town of Warsaw. And it's a pretty quiet area. It's not that very far from the Chesapeake Bay at that point. It's just on the mainland part of Virginia there. And so the pastor there has had me come about 5 years in a row now, and I'm so always thankful for that opportunity. And then a couple weeks after that, last week, I guess it is, of September, I'll be going down to North Carolina. And there's a church there. I'll have a Sunday through Thursday meeting with him, a Bible conference. And always thankful for that. He's had me come a couple years, too. And then the following Sunday, 1st of October, I've got another church for the morning in North Carolina and a different one for the evening. So just thankful for these opportunities. And, of course, glad to be here with you folks this morning. To turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 12, and I want to read verses 18 through 24. Mark chapter 12, verses 18 through 24, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Mark chapter 12, starting with verse 18. Mark 12, verse 18 says, "Then came unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they ask him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him, and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren. And the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed. And the third likewise. And the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they are risen from dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as angels which are in heaven. And let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, do thank you, Lord, for your many blessings now. Thank you, Lord, for your word, which is forever settled in heaven. Thank you, Lord, for the portions of the service we've already had, the communion, Lord, service, the Lord's Supper, that is, Lord, and the singing. And now, Lord, as we look into your word, as always, I pray, Lord, you'll just guide and direct in this remainder of the service. In Jesus' name, amen. The message this morning is entitled, The Humanistic Mind. The Humanistic Mind. And we see here the Sadducees as a representative example. Now, the Sadducees are a group that's not mentioned much in the New Testament. They really aren't. If you look in the Gospels, you'll find that really the group that's mentioned far more is the Pharisees. But Sadducees are mentioned here. So we see them as a representative example. We also see their ignorance of God's word. You see that in verse 24. We'll look at that more later. And they also see their ignorance of the power of God. So as I said, the Sadducees are not mentioned much in the Gospels. They had less contact with the Lord compared to the Pharisees. And they're very different groups. If you do any kind of a study, if you were to use like a Bible dictionary or just to study through where it talks about the Sadducees, you'd see some things about them. They were actually taken from the priesthood and the upper class, which surprises probably people when you think about what little they actually believed. So here you have some people, the Sadducees, that were actually taken from the priesthood of the temple. They actually were involved in the temple. And they were from the upper class of the Jewish society. And yet, as we examine the scriptures here, we see that really the Sadducees really didn't believe much of the Bible at all. Okay, they collaborated typically with the Roman rulers. In other words, they didn't have a problem with the Roman government so much like the Pharisees did. The Pharisees, if we know anything about them, and the message this morning is not about the Pharisees, but if you remember about the Pharisees, that actually the word Pharisee means the separated ones. Well, that sounds good. The problem was they were separated from the Roman government, separated from the Greek Hellenistic culture. The problem was they weren't separated to God. You see, you can be against something and not be for the right thing. Okay, you can be against those things that clearly you should be against, but not be for God. And the Lord Jesus Christ said about the Pharisees, you have no love of God. He knew their hearts. But here are the Sadducees. The Sadducees were anti-supernaturalists. You say, what does that mean? They didn't believe there was a supernatural. Now, understand today, there are basically, I guess, three views concerning the supernatural. Okay, there's two false views. Maybe there's more than two, but two that I can think of. Okay, first of all, you have those, and there's a whole bunch of them today. They don't believe there even is a supernatural. A bunch of people like that. A bunch of humanist evolutionists. And we're talking about the humanistic mind. That's what the message is about this morning. So you have a whole lot of people. If you went out into the general public and said, do you believe this is supernatural? You'd have a lot of people say, no, I don't believe that. Now, it's amazing the number of people that say they don't and yet actually they do. Okay, but I'm just saying you have a lot of people that would say, no, I don't believe this is supernatural at all. Then you have a bunch that are in false ways in world religions and cults and isms that believe in a supernatural but have a unbiblical, unsaved view. Where my older daughter Alice is in Japan, a lot of those people believe in the supernatural, but they're in Shinto and Buddhism. So their idea of the supernatural is spirits and ancestor worship and so forth. They believe in the supernatural, but they have a totally wrong view. They're taking a world religion view of the supernatural. People that, you know, are into Satan worship or devil worship or worshiping idols, they believe in the supernatural, but they're worshiping the wrong things, see? So there's people like that. So that's the second. So you have one false way says, oh, we don't believe in the supernatural at all. Then you have a view that believes in the occult and in world religions or whatever. You know, many, many people in this world have what we call, believe in what we might call animism, which is the idea of spirits. And boy, that's so common in our culture, isn't it? In fact, I think we have something coming up at the end of this month that kind of alludes to that, right? Aren't you all having a big parade? And not you all, not doing it, okay? But isn't there a big parade in town? It's called Halloween, right? Isn't that about the supernatural? Sure it is. That's about as unbiblical as you can get, okay? Unbiblical as you can get. You know, I remember a few years ago, I was walking. This was years ago, and it's only gotten worse since then. I was someplace in a Walmart somewhere, right? Who knows? A lot of Walmarts, okay? I was at a Walmart somewhere. I was walking through, and they had already had all the Halloween or Harrowween stuff, as I call it, up, right? Stuff. I said, you know what? People that talk about pagan lands like India or Japan, we have nothing over them here, okay? Seriously. I mean, I don't see how you can get more pagan than that, all the stuff that's there, the occult and spirits and all that. So you have two false views of the supernatural. One group denies, the Sadducees said it wasn't supernatural at all. But you have lots of other people today that believe in the supernatural, but they believe in a wrong view of it. They have a world religion view. But then you have the right view, a biblical view, that as a believer, we believe in the supernatural because we have a supernatural God. God is beyond the natural. God made everything, after all, from nothing, right? That's supernatural. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ, that's supernatural. The incarnation, that is, of Jesus Christ, that's supernatural. The whole death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is resurrection. That's supernatural. The miracles that Christ did, the miracles the apostles did through the power of God later, that was all supernatural. The miracles of the Old Testament, that's supernatural. Many things that happened through the flood, they're supernatural. Not everything, but many of those things were supernatural. So what I'm saying is there are many supernatural things that have happened in the Bible and still happen today, and we recognize those things as such. And so we have that. And so, but the Sadducees were the anti-supernaturalists of the Lord's day. They were Hellenistic Jews. You say, what does that mean? Well, you had two groups of Jews back in those days, and that's kind of brought out in the book of Acts. You have the Hellenistic Jews, the Jews that followed Greek culture. By that time, the Greek world, the Hellenistic world, had influenced a lot of the Jews in the New Testament. So the Sadducees are like this. They didn't believe they believed what the Greek philosophers believed, like over in Athens and so forth. And so they embrace Greek culture and thinking. By the way, we still have that today. Again, many people today who would be like the Sadducees in our modern time, who would say they don't believe in the supernatural, would embrace Greek culture and thinking. That we have that. That's very popular in our society today. They would say they don't believe in a hereafter. They don't believe in a supernatural God. They don't believe God as creator. Something else about the Sadducees, and we're going to turn to some scriptures here. The Sadducees did not believe in a bodily resurrection. Turn, if you would, to, may still be there, in Mark chapter 12, but notice verse 18. We looked at this already. Mark chapter 12 and verse 18 says, then came unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and they ask him, saying. In other words, so right here it tells us in Mark 12, 18 that the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. Isn't it kind of funny then that this hypocritical group here then asked the Lord about this supposed story where you'd have these seven brothers, you know, each of them in turn marrying this woman. And none of them have children, you know. And whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? These fellows don't even believe in the resurrection, you know. So they're really being hypocritical and dishonest with the Lord here, right? But that's what a lot of lost people do. That's what a lot of lost people do. Also notice, if you would, turn over, if you would, to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. So we're looking at the Sadducees as a representative example of the humanistic mind. which we find so commonly today. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temples and the Sadducees, notice they're mentioned here, came unto them. Now notice, so the Sadducees are lumped in here with the priest and the captain of the temple. That tells us that the Sadducees had this connection with the priesthood in the temple. Because understand, even though the Lord Jesus Christ had already come, had his earthly ministry, died on the cross, shed his precious blood, been resurrected, and was ascended back to heaven, the temple went on. Now, was the temple of any point of value at this point? No, absolutely none. Had no purpose whatsoever because it was supposed to be a type. The sacrifices were supposed to be a type, but Christ fulfilled the type. Christ was the type. Christ had done what he needed to do on the cross. But notice here it says, verse 2, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, what were they grieved about? That the disciples were preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Wasn't that sad? But you know what? There's lots of people today that if you are a witness, if you preach and teach that there's a resurrection of Jesus Christ, they're grieved about that. They don't want to hear that because it goes against what they believe. And so we see here clearly they were the anti-supernaturals of the Lord's day. They didn't believe in a bodily resurrection. Also look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19. And here is a section where Paul is dealing with the resurrection. And dealing with the fact, because there were people that said there was no resurrection of Jesus Christ. They said there would be no resurrection for the dead. But notice here, let's actually go back to verse 18. It says, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You know what? A person who denies the supernatural, who has a humanistic mind like the Sadducees here, who doesn't believe in a resurrection of the dead, that is, they don't believe Christ died on the cross, shed his precious blood, and was rose again from the dead, and doesn't believe that then believers will get a new body in Christ, is of all men most miserable. Because that's what they're saying, because the reality is then that person has no hope for the future. And so the Sadducees also denied the truth of any future punishment and reward. In other words, the Sadducees were like so many today who said, oh, it's all we have is this life. I mean, don't we have advertisements for alcohol and things that say, well, you know, got to have this, live one life and get all the gusto you can get or something, you know, some beer ad like that in the past, okay? You know, sad. You know, it's all about this present life, right? Just live to the fullest. Do you know that there are an increasing number of people today that have this humanistic view? The humanistic mind, again, the Sadducees are a New Testament example of this, but we have a whole lot of people in our culture today, and a lot of these people are in positions of influence. They're in the public school system, they're in state universities, they're in government, they're in big business, they're in mainstream media, they're all over social media, you know, and so forth. And so the typical lost humanist today says there's no heaven or hell. All we have is this life. I saw a survey, and I've probably quoted this in the past here. I saw this a couple years ago, where that they surveyed a certain number of younger generation people in one of these religious surveys. And 40-something percent of Americans said they gave no thought to eternity. 40-something percent. I don't doubt that at all. I don't doubt that at all. Because that's increasingly what we see. Where increasingly you have people adopting, just like the Sadducees, the humanistic mind. Just like them. In other words, it's the same as we had back then. No thought to eternity. Just like the Sadducees and the priests of the temple grieved that people would preach and teach about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, right? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't it sad we have so many today that are grieved about that? And so we see that you have that today. The Sadducees also denied the existence of angels. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23. The Sadducees denied the existence of angels. Acts chapter 23. And look, if you would, at verses 6 through 8. But when Paul perceived that the one part was Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." And when he also so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees, notice here verse 8 tells us here, "For the Sadducees say, there is no resurrection," so that's reinforced again here, "neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both." So the Pharisees believe correctly here. The problem was they didn't have any love for God. They didn't want to trust Christ as their Savior. But they did believe the right way on some things, the Pharisees did. They weren't willing to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So the Pharisees were wrong in other accounts and of course had a works religion, but they did believe at least in the supernatural, whereas the Sadducees did not. So isn't it interesting? The Sadducees didn't believe in angels or spirits. See, that goes along with the same thing. But that's what we have today. Now, the thing about it again is you have people that have, unlike the Sadducees or like so many humanists today, do believe in the supernatural aspect of angels or spirits, but they have a wrong view again. How many do we have today that, you know, in fact, probably when it comes to like any kind of understanding of angels, our popular culture has all the wrong views, right? In other words, they go everywhere but what God's word says. You look at the average person, ask them about angels, it's not likely they'd have a biblical view. Why? Because they look everywhere but the Bible. You know what? If we want to know about angels, we should look at God's word. That's all we need to know. Outside of that, we're likely to get some wrong things. And so the Sadducees denied the existence of angels. So what did the Sadducees deny? They denied the resurrection. They denied the existence of angels. They denied the supernatural in general. They denied any future punishment and rewards. The Lord Jesus Christ condemned them equally with the Pharisees. There was just two false ways. You know, it's two false choices. You say, which one was better? It doesn't matter. They were both wrong, okay? Not a matter of which one's better. See, isn't that, by the way, what so often we're given today is we have to pick one or the other. Choose A or B. I don't know about you, but I've sometimes had these telephone political surveys. Ever gotten one of those? I guess because I have a landline. I get these things, you know? And sometimes I've said, I don't like either choice. I don't. I've told them I don't want either choice because I don't agree with either of these positions. But turn, if you would, to Matthew 16 for a moment, verses 1 through 6. Matthew chapter 16 and verses 1 through 6. So here we see the Lord Jesus Christ condemning them both. Matthew 16, verse 1, "The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempted, desiring that he would show them a sign from heaven." So both of them here together. They actually were not friends. The Sadducees and Pharisees were enemies. They were opposite political parties, but they were both wrong. And verse 2 says, "He answered and said to them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Notice, O ye hypocrites," and he's talking to both, he's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, "ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the sign of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto them but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed." So the Lord Jesus Christ condemned them both, because both of them were neither one of them wanted to trust Christ as their Savior. Neither one of them wanted to follow him. They were both looking for, you know, they were both deceptive, and both of them were hypocritical. And so he condemned them both. And so the Sadducees are certainly a good example of the humanistic mind. Again, I mean, you probably are not going to go around and find anybody that says today, "Oh, I'm a Sadducee," okay? But we have the humanistic mind very much with us today. As I said, it's very common in our culture today. It is so pervasive. It is so common. If you follow anything, you see it constantly at work. Something else, though, the Sadducees had an ignorance of God's word. Let's go back to Mark 12 one more time. Mark chapter 12 and verse 24. So we see here in Mark 12, verse 24, that they had an ignorance of God's word. Mark 12, 24, and Jesus answering said unto them, "Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God?" You know not the scriptures. But wait a minute, you say. I thought the Sadducees came were members of the priesthood of the temple. You'd think they would know the scriptures, right? They were the captain. They were connected with the temple. Yeah, they were. But how often today do we hear lost intellectuals, I use air quotes here, misquoting, taking verses out of context, or even adding things to the Word of God? How often do we hear that? You have people, they'll talk about some moral issue, some lost intellectual, some lost theologian, some lost religious person, some lost person, some lost humanist, because by definition, humanists are going to be lost. And, when they say anything, it's obvious they have a total ignorance of the Word of God. It's amazing, isn't it? They seem to know so little about the Scriptures because, you know what? They don't want to know anything about it. They're blind spiritually. And so, or they're like the Gnostics. They'll quote something from some extra-biblical book, like some Gnostic writings or some extra-biblical prophecy or something, or some other extra-biblical book. So the typical lost humanist today is ignorant of even the most basic truths of God's Word. You hear them, these news commentators and political analysts, that if they go anywhere near biblical Christianity, seem to know almost nothing about it because they're lost, they're in spiritual darkness. So instead, the humanist relies on the worldly wisdom of the culture that they're a part of. That's what they rely on. I'm not going to go back to it because I think we've looked at this just recently, I think in last week's message, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it talks about the world's wisdom. That's what they rely on. The typical humanist today scoffs at biblical truth and creation and the worldwide flood. You've even got a lot of professing Christians that say they don't believe in a worldwide flood. I've got a message on, I may preach that sometime here, creation compromises in the worldwide flood. I have an article on my blog about a so-called apologetics conference being held at one of these big mainstream neo-evangelical seminaries. It was back last year. I caught part of it when they were advertising on one of these contemporary Christian stations. I just caught part of when I was driving out, I think, to, I don't know, Ohio, Indiana, or someplace. And one of their speakers was a guy named Hugh Ross. I said, I know about that guy. He's a local flood-only guy. He's a creation compromiser. He's one of the speakers there, okay? So obviously they are denying what God's word says about the flood in the sense that they deny that it was a worldwide flood. The flood of Noah covered the whole earth. The flood of Noah was a worldwide flood. It was supposed to be. But you have a lot of professing Christians today who don't even believe that. Don't even believe that. 2 Peter chapter 3. Turn there if you would. Verses 3 through 7. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. 2 Peter 3 says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they are willingly or ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Wherefore the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." That is so clear. That the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Sure, because the whole purpose of the flood was to judge that lost, wicked world. The whole purpose of the flood, based on Genesis 6, was that the world system had gotten so wicked that every man only thought evil in his own, thought only evil continually, I believe is how it's worded. The point it being then that only Noah and his family found grace in the eyes of the God. The whole rest of the world was judged. And so it was a worldwide flood. It did kill everybody else. The ark is a type of salvation, isn't it? In that only the people of God in the ark were safe. That they're only ones. It's a type of salvation. It's not spiritual salvation, but it's a type of salvation. And so we see clearly so many today, the humanistic mind, they deny biblical truth. They scoff at the idea of creation on the worldwide flood. They have the vanity of their mind. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Ephesians 4, verses 17 and 18. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. You see, lost people are alienated from God. But I'm so thankful as a believer that I'm not alienated from God as a new creature in Christ. You can say that also if you're saved, that you're not alienated from God, that we're not in spiritual darkness. You know what? Especially if you were saved a little bit later in life, you say, well, there was a time when I was. We can say that, can't we? You know, and so, but we're not anymore. And so the world's thinking, this idea of the vanity of their mind, the world's thinking is vain, useless, and empty. Doesn't that characterize the world's thinking? Vain, useless, and empty. But we also see one other thing about the Sadducees. Their ignorance of the power of God. Let's go back again to Mark chapter 12. Back to Mark chapter 12. Almost finished here this morning. Mark chapter 12. And look at verse 24. Mark chapter 12. Says, and Jesus answering said to them, do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, and notice the last part, neither the power of God. Neither the power of God. The Sadducees, like many today, were religious. Yeah. You say, you mean they were religious? Sure, they came from the priesthood of the temple. Doesn't that make them religious? They had religious ceremonies they did there. They did sacrifices. Of course, they were vain and useless sacrifices because Christ had already died on the cross, right, at this point. You know, or would shortly, therefore, do that. Actually, when the Lord's saying this, he hadn't died on the cross yet. But what I'm saying is, at the time of the book of Acts, he had already died on the cross. And so they had religion, but they were humanists in their thinking. And by the way, people don't always realize this. You have people today that are very religious and really don't believe in much of anything. Buddhists, for example, Zen Buddhism, for example, which is very popular in America and quite popular in Japan as well, essentially is atheistic. I remember reading a Zen Buddhist paper on their website years ago saying that if you want to know anything about the origins of things, ask a scientist. They're saying is, you know, we don't know anything about this stuff. You know, just ask a humanist evolutionist. They're evolutionists. Where my daughter is in Japan, most of the ladies and children she deals with, that's what they believe. You know, they just believe everything just happened by accident. If they're Buddhist and Shinto, both, you know, and so... they have no belief in the supernatural. A lady would tell her, she asked one time a lady about the afterlife. She says, well, I guess I'll just find out, you know, and just, well, who knows, you know, not worried about it. And they're not, because they're in spiritual darkness. And so Sadducees, religious but lost, religious humanist, atheist in many ways. And look, if you would, we have almost done here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, just a couple more scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And I think I actually looked at a couple of these. Let's skip down to verse 4. It says, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having, now here's the key, this is true about the Sadducees, as a representative example. Notice verse 4. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. That's the key there. From such turn away. And so the Sadducees, as a representative example of the humanistic mind, they didn't believe in the supernatural in any sense, just like so many lost humanists today. They denied the scriptures, didn't have any understanding of the scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ said that. And we have so many lost humans today, so many lost intellectuals today that are the same way. And of course, they denied the power of God in general. But praise the Lord, as believers, we serve an almighty, all-powerful God. And I want to close with a couple scriptures here, just two more. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 through 19. Two closing scriptures here. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 through 19. Ephesians 1:16, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power. I like in verse 19 that word power is used twice. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. We do serve an all-powerful God. And I'm so thankful to be a child of God. And again, if you're saved, you can say that as well. And then finally, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And here's where we want to leave on this second verse, because this is a good way to end the message this morning. Again, the Sadducees has a warning about the humanistic mind that's all around us, that's so much part of our culture, that wants us to be that way too, okay? Notice verse 2, Romans 12, 2. And be not conformed to this world, humanistic mind, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the closing thought, as believers, let's not let the humanism of this world creep into our thinking. Let not the humanism of this world creep into our thinking. Let's go ahead and stand for a closing word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, thank you, Lord, for the examples we see in your word. Lord, we see the negative example of the Sadducees. They denied the Lord Jesus Christ. They denied the resurrection. They denied angels. They denied the supernatural in general. And Lord, we see yet, we recognize that while there are not groups calling themselves Sadducees today per se, there are certainly many that have that same lost humanistic mind. But as we're warned about elsewhere, Lord, in Romans 12, for example, Father, help us to not let the world's thinking creep into our minds as believers. Lord, help us to go forth this week now to want to serve you, to be consistent in our Christian lives, to want to live for you now. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.